We're in John chapter 2 this morning, if you want to turn there with me. And we'll look forward to getting acquainted with one of the unusual incidences in the Lord's life in John chapter 2. Somebody mentioned during Sunday school class about picking outside the box. And I have found that you are just not going to put God in a box. About the time you think you got it figured out, he's going to do something that's just a little bit outside of your expectations. I'm reading along in the Old Testament one day, and the Lord says, "Can there be evil in the city, and I have not done it, saith the Lord." Whoa! Now, there's an unusual aspect of things. He says in another spot, "I create evil." Whoa, man. You know, there's passages of Scripture from time to time just blow the top of your head off. If you're trying to put God in a box, you're trying to contain him between your face, the back of your head, the top of your head, and your two ears, can I tell you, he don't fit there. We are to think the thoughts of God. We are to have the mind of Christ. But can I tell you that God is infinite in so many different ways that you and I have difficulty getting our mind around the concept from time to time. And I'm convinced that we have completely raised a generation, maybe three of them in a row in America now, since we kicked the public school kicked God and the Bible out of the public school, that have no concept of God's even nature, and will make statements that show that they have no knowledge of God. When I was young, every little fifth-grade boy knew that God was powerful enough to do whatever he wanted to do.
Yeah.
And you can find fifth-grade boys in this town that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And we ran into that the first time in Greeley, Colorado, when I lived out there. My wife was teaching at Daily Vacation Bible School, or helped teach it at the church. And she had a fourth- or fifth-grade old boy that came to her after the first day and said, "Who's this Jesus you're teaching us about?" He'd never heard about it. He said, "All I know is that's a swear word. My dad says it once in a while." And that was the first time we ever ran into that kind of thing. And folks, that was over 35, 38 years ago. What's the condition today? It's only gotten worse. So we have a situation where even God's people need to be reminded of fundamental things. You've got something in your life that has faded. You gentlemen maybe have an old military uniform hanging around that you need to get to fit into, or would like to fit into it. And so you're aware of the fact that things tend to change size as they grow older. And that military uniform that used to fit is now way too small. And when we were had our 25th wedding anniversary, my wife fit back into her wedding dress. And I was amazed. I could no longer wear the suit I got married in. And she could wear that dress. But can I tell you that things start to fade. You go look at the old records, the paper's starting to turn yellow. And the truth of the matter is that your thinking and mind gets fuzzy once in a while. And if we don't keep up our Bible reading and we don't keep up our Christian duties, we have a tendency to drift. There's a wind blowing, and if you don't make sure your anchor holds, you are going to find yourself blown upon some difficult property full of stones and other things that will sink your boat. Just from inattention to the things that produce the right kind of stuff. We had an old pistol in our family that my dad had taken away from a neighbor so he wouldn't shoot his wife. And told him he'd give that pistol back to him if he'd ever get off the booze. Well, it turns out Dad moved before the guy got off the booze, so now the pistol's been in the Keck family for, I don't know, by now it's over 100 years. And my brother got the idea of we ought to take that thing out to the, if we can find ammunition for it, and we ought to take it out to the rifle range and you know, plink around with it a little bit, see what kind of shape it's in. It was a wheel gun, a six-cylinder revolver, and So he said, you know, maybe it'd be a good thing to take this thing to a gunsmith before we run out. And he took it to a gunsmith, and the gunsmith got to look at it. And inside the barrel, that's about that long, from the cylinder to the end of the barrel, there was an eaten-out portion. You'd have fired that thing, you'd have blown the barrel, a hole in the barrel, that probably injured yourself and all that kind of thing. What? Nobody had cared for the gun. Nobody oiled it. Dad didn't shoot it. He didn't regard it as his gun. He was just holding it till the guy got sober. And that never happened. And the man is dead, and now Dad's dead, and we're looking at the things left behind in his life, and here's this pistol. Can I tell you that a gun you don't take care of will rust on you, and a belief you don't take care of will slip on you. You will get lost in the fog of just daily living and get some things messed up. So I want you to turn me to John chapter 2. And let's look at the first the last three verses of the chapter, verses 23, 24, and 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any to testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Father, help us. We desire this morning to learn something or be reminded, actually, Lord, of things we've already learned, so that we might not end up with fuzzy thinking. We pray you clear some of the smoke of the battlefield of life away, brighten up the sun, remove the clouds, and help us, Lord, to think clearly again about basic things. It may be there's somebody's life here is like that old gun. Looks fine on the outside, but it's deteriorated on the inside where it's not near what it used to be. And it's no good for the original intended purpose. And Lord, we wish not that to be the case with our lives. We want to be usable for the master's service. And Lord, we want to make sure that our thinking is corrected daily by the Scriptures. And we'd ask, Father, that you would help us this day learn something or renew something that would be of value to us. Lord, we know not what a day may bring forth. We know not the trials and tribulations. We know not the blessings coming. We don't know what we're going to hear tomorrow. We don't know that we're going to live through the night. But Father, we ask that you would renew some things in our heart this morning. And set our feet solidly on the truth of Scripture. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said? Well, this is a strange circumstance going on here. It says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. And then the very next verse says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Well, if I understand this thing right, here's a group of folks that believed didn't get saved. Because the man they asked to save him wouldn't save him. I was talking to a bunch of 10-year-old boys here recently, sat them down on grass lawn and said, fellas, I want to tell you about how to get saved. And one of the 10-year-olds raised his hand and said, I know how to get saved. And I said, all right, how do you get saved? He said, you just ask. Well, he knew more gospel at 10 years old than I know, but folks, you don't get saved by just asking. You must ask. That's part of it, but that's not what saves you. Here's a group of people that believed in his name. I would prefer it said on his name, and maybe we could sneak out of the fact that they didn't really trust Christ. But this says in his name, and Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. I take it these people believed in vain. They walked away lost, which is how they arrived. We're not completely in the New Testament yet. There's been no death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's still alive in John chapter 2. So we've got a combination of things going on here, as you always do when there's a transition from one way of God dealing with people to another. The New Testament didn't get fully developed, I don't think, until about Acts chapter 10. But the point, nevertheless, being that in John chapter 2 violates all the kind of stuff that you and I have told people sometimes when our thinking begins to get a little fuzzy. we're talking to a guy at work, and he's saying, well, you know, I did that, and we're trying to give him a break, and what did you do? Well, I asked Jesus to save me. Well, that's the right words. I went out to California one time to see my cousin who was dying of cancer. And in our family, we have an appointed family patriarch. And at the time, it was my oldest brother. And he called me up and said, the patriarch's calling you. And that generally means he's got something for me to do, some family-oriented thing. And he said, I want you to go to California and see Vera. I'm too feeble to travel. Don's too feeble to travel. You're the only one of the brothers that can make the trip. And she's dying of cancer, got 6 months to live, and I want you to go. Well, the Lord was in it. Vera and I had some good talks. And I was asking her about her salvation, and she told me she loved Jesus. Well, I like that. I like that better than she doesn't know him at all, or she hates him, or won't have anything to do with him. But I didn't come away convinced she's saved. If you were to put down on a sheet of paper today, maybe on a flyleaf of your Bible or some sheet of paper you're going to put in your Bible, what would you put in there as a necessary aspect to salvation? What would you put in there? Would you be like the 10-year-old boy that all you got to do is ask? Would you be like Vera and says, I love the Lord? Or is there some aspect of the thing? You remember the parable of the sower? Nothing the matter with the sower. No sin in it. And yet some of the seed fell on hard ground, right? Now some of the seed fell on good ground, and you know later on when the parable is defined for you, the good ground's a man's heart. Some of it fell where it had no deepness of earth. And when it sprung up and the sun hit it, it died. Some of it fell among thorns and was choked. And some of it fell on hard ground and never did germinate, never did grow. Well, how many of those folks got saved? Well, I would like to think 3 out of 4 of them did. The one where it didn't grow, obviously. The Lord is going to give people the gospel that are going to refuse it. Amen, amen? If you've done any soul winning, you know that's true. You don't win everybody to Christ you talk to. So the Lord is going to let some folks get the gospel and wants them to get the gospel even though they're going to refuse it. Well, all right, how many of those got saved? Well, I'll leave that up to you to work out. I'm concerned about this passage here where somebody believed on his name and Jesus did not commit himself unto them. You remember the man came to Jesus one time and said, Lord, I believe, but he didn't finish the prayer there. Help thou mine unbelief. The man was speaking a better game than he could live, but he was honest enough with God to tell him. Interesting how that develops. You're saved. You're a baptized member of a good Bible-believing teaching church. And you got something that is a burden on your heart and mind, and you go to the Scriptures and you find something that that will help in time of trouble, or for that matter, in time of ease. And you're blessed by the Scripture and so forth. Is it not incumbent upon you and I to believe what we read? Not just to read what we read. We are to believe. And that's a good thing. I remember the day I got saved, and though I don't remember the day of the week, I remember it's a Saturday, a day of the month, I do remember where I was when I got saved. And I can take you, if the house is still standing, I can take you to within 6 inches of where my knee was on the carpet, and know where I was when I got saved. Now, folks, I didn't pray a very ecclesiastically well-organized and thought-out prayer. I couldn't have pronounced Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob correctly. I just simply started a prayer saying, Lord, Alice tells me that if I ask you to save me, you will. My next sentence was, well, I'm asking. I got saved. Now, the 10-year-old boy would look at that and say, all you did was ask. And I would answer and say, no, that's not all I did. I was living a drunkard's lifestyle at the time, and I had some things to be sorry of, some things to be sorry for. And I wasn't asking Jesus to do something for me because of something I'd seen him done to somebody else. Notice that phrase, they said. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. They were forced to believe by the miracles. At least that's what they'd say. We believe because of the miracles. Well, then what are you believing when you try to believe in his name because of what he can do for you? There's a necessary element that's missing here. I was taught a 1-2-3 pray with me plan of salvation. And that was the typical thing back in the late 60s, early 70s, that every Baptist church in the country was teaching their people the Roman road. And the question to ask is, if you die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And I led some folks to Christ with that. I'll have to admit that when you catch a sinner at the right point, that's a good question to ask. I caught too many people at the wrong point and couldn't get to the second base because I didn't know how to grease the skids for that question. But I learned some things, and one of them I learned was, you know what? Somebody could listen to that information and say a prayer and then absolutely change not. Nothing going on in their heart. They aren't saved any more than they're the man in the moon. When they said the right words, they asked the Lord to save them. They talked to the right God. And I was there when they did it. And I heard it. And I go back to them talking about baptism. Oh, we're happy in the Lutheran church. Well, I don't know when I got saved. All of a sudden, the Methodist church couldn't cut it anymore. All of a sudden, I'd go there and say, this is the disaster, man. I remember telling the pastor of that church that I didn't believe in the virgin birth. As a lost man, I didn't. He said, oh, that's all right. We don't require that anymore. What kind of people have you got in the church that don't believe in the virgin birth and they're calling themselves Christian? I'll tell you what you got. They're lost. And so I'm saved now. And all of a sudden, you see things differently when you really get saved. Man, I tell you, my dad used to describe it as that there's an angel that sits on this shoulder and speaks in this ear. And the devil sits on this shoulder like he always did and spoke in this ear. He says, only now I hear better out of this ear. Amen and amen. I mean, there's got to be a change someplace. Amen? There's got to be a love for the Scriptures. There's got to be a desire for prayer, concern about somebody else's soul. There's got to be something going on there other than I just ask. Now, I understand that, you know, you folks are well aware of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, preacher, you're not going to tell me I got to do something to get saved. And not in the works category, no. And certainly not. It can't be earned. It is a gift far above price, but you can't earn it. And I'm aware of the fact that it's the thing that must happen each one of us if we're to go to heaven. Amen? But except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. So, all right, I understand that it's necessary for me to, before Jesus issues the construction orders for my mansion, I got to trust the constructor. Amen? I got to get saved. And so these people said they believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now, the only thing that's different there in any other passage of Scripture about people believing is the fact that when they saw the miracles which he did, and the very next verse says, Jesus did not commit himself unto them. They believed for the wrong reason. They were believing for an advantage. Now, when I got saved, I definitely did not want to go to hell. Amen? How many of you got saved because you didn't want to go to hell? Yeah, amen. I'm convinced that about 8 out of 10 people that get saved, 4 out of 5 don't want to go to hell. Maybe the other one wants to go to heaven. But I had something to avoid, man. that was hounding my life and had already left its marks and was breathing fire down my neck. And I was so glad, boy, when I got up off that carpet, folks, there was a burden gone. I think I mentioned to Chris here just yesterday that if I had a running start, I thought I could have jumped the moon. The burden is gone. There's no longer any condemnation. And I knew I wasn't going to hell. I didn't understand all that transpired. But there was a necessary element there that these people didn't have. They believed because of the miracles which we had done. Because Jesus didn't commit himself to them, we've got to believe that the belief was wrong. There's something wrong with the belief. Whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Man, he makes some tremendous promises. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, these people believed in his name and didn't get it because he wouldn't commit. Listen, folks, if Jesus didn't commit himself to you, you ain't saved either. Okay, it's not just a matter of you asking. It's just a matter of you getting on your knees and asking the Lord to save you. If the Lord don't back up his word, you're still lost. Now, fortunately, he backs up his word. But not if you believe in him because of the miracles which he did. Folks, listen, what's greater, the man that does them or the miracles? Well, the man that does them. Amen, amen. And what's the Lord want you to believe in? The things he can do or himself? Well, what's your wife want? Well, she wants you to, I'm marrying you, honey, because you're a good cook. Oh, boy, that's wonderful. That's it. Well, I'm really looking forward to that. I told Alice one time, I'm marrying you because I think you're going to have pretty babies. She did, but it was, you know, in the meantime, we got saved. Makes a big difference. I married you because your daddy's got money? How do you like that one? All right, I married you because of your figure. Well, in 20 years, the hourglass figure, the sand shifts. Alice no longer has the shape that she had when I married her. But can I tell you, I love her 10 times more now than I did the day I married her. I was lost when I married her, and I married her for a lost man's reasons. I got all that fixed when I got saved. Can I tell you, there's a big, big difference. And the Lord is interested in you understanding that I would like you to believe, the Lord says, a lot of things in the Bible. I'd like to have you believe it from cover to cover, and a cover to it says Holy Bible. I'd like to have you put it into practice. I'd like to have you be clear in your thinking so that you can be clear in your presentation of the gospel. Hey, fella, would you like to get saved? You know what? I've been thinking about it, and I think that's a good deal. I think I'd like to get saved because it's a good deal. You didn't get saved. Why? It is a good deal, but you can't get saved because of the miracles. You got to get saved because of the God of the miracles. He's the one who saves you. The miracles don't save you. So there's a missing element here that I'm sure you figured out by now is repentance. You got to come to the place where you repent of some things. You can't just walk from darkness into light as if you walked into the garage. Or in this case, walked out of the garage. You can't just, as if you put on a new suit, as if you shaved your face, as if you got a haircut. Salvation is a whole lot more than that. These people didn't get saved because they believed on him because of the miracles. They didn't believe on him because he's the Messiah. They didn't believe on him because he's sinless. This is a miracle worker. Well, for crying out loud, man, some medicine man from the Philippines can get a following over that. I had a missionary tell me he went to one of those psychological operations. I don't know what they call them, but they operate on people without bleeding and supposedly stick their hands inside the person's body and they come out with some stuff that looks like coagulated fat. Weight reduction. Here we go. Coagulated fat, and it's some sort of a stinky material, and they put it down in a bucket and all that kind of stuff, and then they don't even have to sew the person back up. It's all, you know, psychological of some sort. Well, man, if you took your mother-in-law out of that and she lost 100 pounds, you'd... You know why some charismatics remain charismatics? They think they've seen some miracles. They think that person with crutches, left the crutches on the altar of the faith healer, didn't need them again. They don't aware of the fact that they were too ashamed to go back and get them and bought a second pair. They're not aware of the fact of the investigations that you do and find out that there ain't near the number of people being helped as they advertise. Benny Hinn's a sinking charlatan, and he's a liar. But there's people that'll swear by him, man. Why? Miracles. They think he's working some miracle. All right, listen, anytime you believe in the miracles instead of believing on the man that that made it, that's like believing in the church instead of believing in the God of the church. You want to make sure that you believe and have belief founded in the Scriptures. And that belief is a belief that involves repentance. When I got down on my knees that day, I didn't say the words, but can I tell you, I was done fighting God about my sin. I don't care what he mentioned, I would admit I was wrong. I don't care what he mentioned, I told him I shouldn't have done it. I don't care what he mentioned, I'd ask for mercy on it. See, I got saved because I trusted Jesus. I didn't trust the miracles. It was a miracle I got saved. It's a miracle I had enough sense to repent. But the idea is that these people believed on the Lord and he did not commit himself to me. I want you to know when I got saved, the Lord committed himself to me. He said, "You are now my child. I'll never leave you or forsake you." He told me about if I'd love his word, he'd bring it to pass in my life. He made me all kinds of promises that the New Testament just chock full of. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. As God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. That's always resonated with me about the fact that why can't I forgive somebody else when God had so much to forgive of me? Why can't I be tolerant of people whose personality rubs me the wrong way? Well, every pastor, every Baptist preacher pastors some folks that if he didn't pastor them, he wouldn't be a friend within 100 miles. And they are there by God's direct intervention in that church's life to help teach that pastor to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Amen, amen. It happens to us all. God trains all his men the same way. Some of it was cantankerous church members. Sometimes it's cantankerous pastor. But you got to be clear on your thinking. And the 10-year-old boy had a 10-year understanding. All you have to do is ask. And I intend to next time have a little chat with him and say, "No, TJ, there's got to be more to it than that. You don't have to get baptized and join my church and let Pastor Keck dunk you in the water and all that kind of stuff. You don't have to light candles and go visit a shrine. You don't have to pay any money. You don't have to take a long trip. You don't have to see some guru someplace. You don't have to climb a mountain. But TJ, you got to know what repentance is. You got to be willing to give up some sin." When I knelt down that day, you could say, "My mama taught me to get on my knees to pray. Didn't she do me a favor?" Isn't that a blessing to know? She'd take me in, and I'd now lay me down to sleep, and we had to kneel down next to the bed. And so I looked around the room, and the closest thing to a bed we had was a couch that made into a bed. So I knelt down next to that. I mean, what was I doing? 29 years old, I didn't know any more what my mama had taught me before I was 9. And I got down on my knees by this couch, and got saved. And before I dropped to my knees, I had this understanding that, you know what, I'm a sinner from the bottom of my soul to the top of my head, and I've got no hope. If God don't hear this prayer, I don't have plan B. There is no plan B. And so I just bowed my head and trusted Christ. I didn't even know enough to call it repentance, brother. I didn't know what to call it. I went to work. That was on a Saturday. I went to work on Monday, and somebody said, "What happened to you?" And I said, "I got religion." How stupid an answer is that? Later on, and hearing a preacher preach a few times, I went back to him and said, "Hey, it's a little more of that. I trusted Christ as Savior. I repented of my sins," and that's what I did. But to tell you, folks, I couldn't give you a definition of repentance if you needed one. Isn't the Lord good? But what he's looking at is the attitude of the heart. And if the attitude of the heart is, "Man, this is a good business deal. I would like to do this because Christian people are happy. and I would like to be happy. So I'll get saved so I can be happy. You're lost. You're lost. I'll get saved so that other people will quit asking me to get saved. You're still lost. I will get saved because that's what people around Blessed Hope Baptist Church do. You're lost. Okay? Now, everyone is saved. You got the indwelling Holy Spirit bearing witness of what I'm saying to you this morning. And you know that some like situation happened. And I could ask Seth to stand, or Brother Christian to stand, any of the men here to stand and say, listen, tell me you got saved, and you would put repentance in it because you know it's a part of it. You know there was a time when you had to say, okay, listen, I got to, I'm on my way to hell. You see, these folks got saved without any conviction of sin or thought they did. And Jesus would not commit himself unto them. Hot dog man went to see grandma the other day. She's 82 years old and she bowed her head and got saved. I hope that's true. I want that to be true. But did grandma just say a prayer to get you out of the room? Is grandma tired of arguing with you? Then grandma said a prayer to get rid of you. No repentance in it. What did the prisoner do? You all heard of jailhouse conversions? Why are they suspicious of those? Because the guy went out of prison. I've had them come to the Bible study and tell me they want to be a Christian. And, all right, how do you become a Christian? They say, well, you do the right things and you become a good person. I said, all right, now listen, what you need to do is trust Jesus Christ. Okay, I'll do that. What you need to pray is, okay, I'll do that. What you need is to fire the lawyer and stop the counter case you're trying to make against your prison term. Oh, won't do that. You see, they're not trying to get saved. They're trying to get out of prison. And that's something I've dealt with a number of years at the prison. They come down and I doubt them all because it's good for them to get rid of the fuzzy thinking. Or it's good for them to hear the truth, whatever they need. The best approach I found in prison is they say, well, I became a Christian in the system 2 years ago. And my first question is, tell me about it. Well, this pastor came in. Okay. What happened? Well, he taught a very interesting Bible lesson. Good. And then he prayed with all of us at the end of the Bible lesson. And I got saved. You got saved without mentioning the name of Jesus Christ. You got saved without conviction of your sin. You got saved because some pastor came in and taught you a nice, fuzzy, warm lesson. You're not saved, man. You're not saved. Oh, why? Because the repentance is necessary. So you're trusting a person to save you. You're not trusting a business deal. You are not trusting the miracles or some such thing as these people did. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to have it cleared up for you once in a while? Get rid of fuzzy thinking. Every once in a while, it's just good to sit there and say, you know what, I've done that. Bless God, I'm saved. I see a smile on some of you guys' faces. It's worth $1,000, man. What are you doing? You said, I got it, preacher. I got saved. Isn't that good stuff? That's good stuff. I got saved when I was 6 years old. You know what? I love you. And I'm not going to tell you this to your face. I'm going to tell you this as a group. I doubt it. I doubt every childhood conversion that I ever run into. Why? Because not many children can give you any kind of idea of repentance. Why did you get saved? Well, Mommy and Daddy went to the Baptist church and the preacher came over one night. And when Mommy and Daddy got saved, I got saved too. You already know they didn't get saved. They got saved because it was a family thing to do. They didn't get saved by any conviction of sin. When I got down on my knees, I knew if God didn't help me, I was going to hell as straight as a shot as I possibly make. There was nothing to prevent it. There was no help on any side. Anything that I had depended on had failed me. And if God don't have something for a lost sinner, I am alone, lost, and undone. With no hope. And I just simply said, Lord, Alice tells me, You know, he must have smiled. He probably could have said, I wish you'd had a little different words, but I see your heart. And folks, I didn't get saved because of the words I prayed. Probably you didn't either. You got saved because of the heart you took the Lord one day that was beat up and battered and bruised and bloody and going to hell. And you couldn't fight that anymore. You were lost and undone. If there isn't any hope with Jesus Christ, then there isn't any hope, period. Can I tell you, I'm 72 years old now, and the fire still burns. I still like to see people get saved. I still like to pop up out of the basement when we're having an afterglow, and I've just dished down a nice cream, a dish bowl of ice cream, and I'm popping up to get my Bible so I can take Alice home, and there's Ken McDonald right here. With a young 20-year-old man's been attending our church for about 2 weeks. And just as I come through the door, I mean, I don't even get to where Jen is. I get 1 foot inside the door, and they're just standing up in the prayer, and the man turns around like this. Preacher, I just got saved! Yeah! Oh, that's a whole lot better than a dish of ice cream. I mean, I gave him a hug. I started to disciple him. I meet him at my second office, McDonald's. For coffee. And kid wants to learn about the Lord. He's been chock full of public education and chock full of evolution and chock full of fact that God, there is no God that can hear and answer prayer. And can I tell you, every time we talk, he looks at me and says, wow. Wow. You can just see the Holy Spirit vibrating behind those eyes. He's starting to get some fire. What is that? Can I tell you, if you got the right stuff, you can't wait to see the next sinner saved. Why? Because you know what repentance can do for somebody. And when somebody just says, 1, 2, 3, pray with me, and you walk away a little saddened in heart, they didn't get it. I prayed with folks that have told me later they just wanted me out of their living room, off their front porch. I prayed with folks that told me later they only said the prayer because their daughter that goes to our church wanted Dad to get off his drinking. And so when the preacher came by, Dad said a prayer with the preacher. I mean, folks, if I'd ask him to shoot 3 Muslims, he'd have prayed to shoot 3 Muslims. He's doing whatever the preacher asked that the daughter sent by because he loves his daughter. There's 110,000, boy, isn't that a conservative estimate. I bet you there's billions of ways to not get saved, but to say a prayer. And there's one way to get saved when you pray. And that's if you repent. Repentance is simply a change in attitude about the thing. Wine, women, and song. I was chasing down that road. And I decided, you know what? I got a good woman at home. Why am I thinking these thoughts? That booze is not doing me any good. And Frank Sinatra never helped anybody do right. I took Frank Sinatra's records out to a dump one day. Had one of my good deacons. I said, pull. And he threw that sucker. 12-gauge just ruins them records, man. Now, that's long before cassettes and VHS and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I rejoiced over Frank going down, man. Along with Andy Williams and who knows how many, bunch of others. We shot 25 or 30 records that day. Brothers Four and a Kingston Trio and all that stuff. All went down. Say, that was a lot of money. You know what? I haven't had as much time at a rifle range in my life as I had that day at the dump shooting those records. We put pieces of them up from 100 yards away and continued to divide them up further. Just, what are you saying? I'm saying that you don't look at that thing the same way if you've repented when you get saved. And in order to get the real thing, you must follow the instructions because you are not near as interested in your commitment to Him as you are His commitment to you. If He don't stand behind His Word, we're all lost. But if he meant, whosoever cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and those passages appear under the context of repentance, then, brother, if I repent and I go to the Lord and then I ask him, then I get it. Then I get it. It once in a while gets real fuzzy thinking, man, because we are running around in the countryside these days. And what happened? Well, she came to church. Well, that's good. Well, she put a skirt on, you know, and fixed the top that was too low. And that's good. And she put a little makeup on. And that's one. Well, she's been to church 3 weeks in a row now. Yeah. That don't mean a thing if she hasn't repented and trust Christ. He's switched jobs so he can come to church. You know, lost people will do a lot of squirming to look saved. Like I said, in Green Bay, I can show you some cigar-sucking Catholics that live better lives than some Baptists do. Fine, fine people. Would never lie to you. Won't cheat you on a business deal. Man, I went to a mechanic just this last couple months with my truck. And I was having some trouble. It looked like it was missing. He had tuned it up. And I went to pick it up, and he said, no charge. I said, oh? I said, did the house make a mistake? And he looked right at me and said, well, the house is me. He said, unbeknownst to me, I put a cracked spark plug in it, and you've been living on 7 out of 8. He said, you got a good spark plug in there now. We did it right. No charge. Thank you. I appreciate that's happened maybe 3 times in my whole life. Good people. I stop at a gas station. I go in and I see the blonde that's there. I'm trying to win her to Christ. She's a crippled gal. She and her husband run the gas station. She limps when she walks. Just as pleasant a person as you could ever meet. And are you Christian? Yeah. Well, what church you go to? Catholic. Now let me ask you something. Do those two match? But see, they've been taught they do. They have not heard about repentance. They've not heard about, they've heard about penance, but they haven't heard about repentance. And so you need to understand that we need to clear up our thinking once in a while so that we're not giving grandma credit for being saved because that means we stop praying for her. We need to realize that guy at work that goes to another church, there's a good chance he's not hearing the gospel clear. Talked to a man just not too long ago, and he looked at me and he says, preacher, he wasn't one of our people, but I'm known around town as Pastor Kick. A lot of people call me preacher. Boy, that's better being a town drunk, let me tell you. And he sat down with me and said, preacher, does the gospel mean anything anymore? And I said, well, certainly. He says, every morning, every Sunday morning, I leave the church just about 5 minutes before my family. And I go out to the car, and he started up to warm it up. This was in the wintertime. He says, sit there with my hands on the steering wheel, and I look out the windshield, and I look up to heaven, and I say, God, does the gospel mean anything anymore? He just spent an hour and a half or 2 hours in church service where the gospel meant nothing. Can I tell you, it's doing him more harm than he knows. And fuzzy thinking will do you some harm too. I'm not asking you to be critical of somebody else's salvation. I'm asking you this morning, make sure you think clear about your own. So that number one, you're saved. And number two, you get the message clear to the next person. I've gone back to Elsa how many times and just looked at her in the face and said, honey, thanks for making it clear. You need to make sure. You see, the thing that makes it clear for the next person is you're clear in your own head about it. You're clear in your own mind and heart about what happened to you. If you repented the best you know how, willing to leave sin, didn't even know how big an area that was, and you wanted Jesus Christ and not what he could do for you to save you, then you got saved. And you know it. If you trusted the miracles, you're having doubts about it, and it's continually raking you over the coals. I'm not saying from time to time. If you're not saved, it's continually raking you over the coals. And you need to trust Christ as your Savior. Now, I'm not preaching this message for that, because you people, my guess is everybody's here saved. But you need to be clear into thinking about your salvation so that you can help the next person. A fuzzy thinker can't make it clear for somebody else. I'm not a soul winner preacher. Why not? Well, I don't have the gift of personnel. No, your problem may be you don't think clearly about your own salvation. It's not personality, because they're not trusting you. They're not even really trusting your presentation of the gospel. They're trusting the God you're telling them about. And they're willing to repent because you make it clear. All God's people said, Father, thank you this morning. Every once in a while, Lord, we need to be reminded of the fact that the gospel is pretty simple, but it needs to be straight. We can't cut corners on it, Lord. We can't substitute our own desires. We can't substitute our own emotions. We can't come to you and ask for a chance to witness and then make the witness unclear. Lord, we would pray that you'd help us in this matter, because we do desire to reproduce. We do desire to see people saved. The fire does burn, Lord. And we need to fan the flames from time to time. We need to just clear up some of our own fuzzy thinking so that we can make the gospel clear to the next person. Pray you'd make it even better at us, Lord, than we think. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand with number 224 in hand. 224. Appreciate the message this morning. The modern way of doing things is for me to get up and appeal to your concept of your misery or your fun. See, I'm not miserable and I'm fun. So if you're miserable and not having fun, come to my side. And that's not the issue. The issue is your sin. Now, you may be miserable in your sin. In fact, I hope you are. But the issue is not your misery. The issue is your sin. And you've got to deal with the sin before you can be saved. Right? 224. Not a what, it's a whom. If you don't get that salvation is a personal relationship, for that matter, your walk with God is a personal relationship, you're not going to have victory. It's not about your misery. It's not about your fun. It's about whom you believe. And to get there, you have to deal with the sin. On the second.
Oh.
much time here. Let's just bow our heads for just a minute. Folks, I got saved when I was 10, and thinking back, I wrestled with it until I was 20. So maybe somebody's like that. Maybe you are saved. Maybe you have done the thing, prayed the prayer, knelt by the bed, and all those things. But maybe you're still wrestling with it. Now look, I'm not here to shake you up and make you calm down. I'm not just trying to get you down the aisle. But if you've got questions like that, why don't you come and get help? Why don't you come and let one of us know that there is still a shadiness, a shakiness to things, because there's no need for it to be. And there's no need for you to lay in bed at night and worry and fret about something that's settled if what needs to just be cleared up is fuzzy thinking, right? If you have questions about that this morning, why don't you come and let somebody sit you down and open a Bible with you and pray for you? It's not your misery, though. It's not your happiness. It's not whether you're having fun. It's about your sin. Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, not to make life fun, and not just to resolve sinners' misery. Yes, He gave us life and abundant life at that. And certainly, there's a way to shed the misery. But that misery is shed by dealing with sin. Your sin, not somebody else's sin. If you need assurance, if you are not fully persuaded yourself, why don't you come and let somebody help you? Some of us have the answers. They're not our answers. We didn't originate them. It's not by the novelty of our thinking, it's by the promises of God. Why don't you come? Well, our Father, we're grateful this morning for what we got to hear again today. We have been blessed this week. We fasted and prayed and desired, and You've answered, Lord. Now, I don't know what exact kind of victories have been won here this week. Maybe there are still victories that dearly need to be won. And I pray, Father, You would prepare the hearts all the more for the message tonight. If there is still something that's been preached this morning, yesterday, the day before, that somebody has not dealt with in their own hearts, Lord, I pray You'd convict them, remind them, help them to do something with it. We do not need to be professors, Lord. We need to be doers. And we just ask You to help us. We are grateful to be a part of this. We pray You'd bless, dismiss us with Your blessing, and get us back here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 5:30 for prayer meeting, 6 o'clock for the start of service. If you can make both, we'd love to have you. See ya.